we shouldn't look around for whether we should be rejoicing. We should be looking up to determine whether we'd rejoice. Looking up, that's the direction we need to look. So I thought about, here are some things that I would share with you that I've found that I can rejoice in. New and old, by the way, I had to add to my list. Rejoice in God's blessed promises in Scripture. Rejoice in the testing of our faith. Rejoice in our temporary afflictions in light of heaven. Rejoice in the fellowship of one another, our brothers and sisters. And rejoice in the sovereignty of God's plan. Rejoice in His power. And rejoice in the spiritual gifts that He's given us. And not the last and certainly not the least, rejoice in the redemptive work that Christ did on the cross for us. Let's rejoice and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You that You challenge us and You don't just leave us where we're at, but just like this passage spoke to me this week, You challenge us to go beyond. And Lord, we thank You that You are the faithful one, that You are the great and almighty God, and that You are worthy of our praise, and that for what You have done, that we can rejoice evermore and always in all things. We can give You praise because of who You are and what You've done, and that there is nothing that happens in the corner of this world that You do not know about. So we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?
At 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you find the three words that I have, and that's pray without ceasing. And the last week or so, that's exactly what I've been doing. This is not exactly, definitely not my strong point. And these three verses, we can call them commands. I hope we never really ever have to be commanded to rejoice or to pray or to be thankful. All those three, if you want to call them commands, they're definitely more than suggestions. They all go together. If you're a rejoicing Christian, you're a thankful Christian. And if you're a thankful Christian, you're a praying Christian. And we need to keep that in mind. It's for our good that we rejoice. It's for our good that we pray. And it's our good for our good that we are thankful. As you look at the word prayer and here in this passage, it's the most common word for prayer in the New Testament. It encompasses all the aspects of prayer, and that's of submission, of confession, and third, petition, and fourth, intercession, and praise and thanksgiving. And the word without ceasing means constant or continual. And so from this passage, we realize that if we're going to define praying without ceasing, is it a perpetual kneeling and intercession, but it's a way of life marked by a continual attitude from the heart of love for our Savior. It's just not a routine, something to check off in the morning or the evening after your time in devotion. It's an attitude that follows us all the day. And for examples, we can, as usual, we need to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid out the pattern for what we should be doing. As you look in Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse, and this is after of a day of hard work, and we're all prone to say, I'm just too tired to do it. He went out to pray. And then another instance in Luke 1:35, if working hard all day and praying late into the night, and he rose up early in the morning and went out to pray in Luke 1:35. So we realize that if it's at night or in the morning or at noon, Jesus was in an attitude of pray and prayed. So he's our example. And as you turn to John 17, probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, we get a pattern of what Jesus is doing for us today, and that's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for each one of us that believe. And so as you read through John 17, verses 1 through 26, you get an example of how to pray and what Jesus is doing. And fourth, if Jesus, being the Son of God, spent so much time in prayer, it might be a good idea if we spend a fair amount of time in prayer. And not because we have to, but because we want to. It's like when you're with your kids or grandkids or your wife or a close friend, you want to talk to them. If you never talk to them, you kind of wonder just how much they mean to you. At least they do. That's what my wife says. Gee, we need to talk. You're so quiet, you know. So if we're in love with someone, we're going to talk with them. That's what prayer is. Another example is of the Apostle Paul. And as you read the epistles, they're just time after time that Paul gave us an example of prayer. And if you just turn back in the same book to chapter 3, and he covers the same things in verses 9 through 10 in 1 Thessalonians. And it says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for all the joy that we feel for the sake before our God as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So it has all those. It has rejoicing, it has thankfulness, and it has prayer. So there's just so many places that you can, if you don't know how to pray, just look up Paul's prayers, and you'll have a great example of how to pray. The book is full of prayer. The Bible is just full of prayer. May we love praying because our hearts are in love with God and in love with his people. If it wasn't enough that Paul and Jesus was an example, here's some kind of nine things that are reasons to pray, and hopefully a scripture verse for each one. The first one is, as we pray to glorify our Lord, and that's found in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 10. A second one would be fellowship with God, and that would be found in Psalms 42, 1 through 2. And that's, just to start, that's as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. So we can pray for fellowship with God. And then the third one is to meet our needs, and that would be found in the Lord's Prayer again, and then an example prayer, and that's Matthew 6:4, and it's give us this day our daily bread. And the fourth one would be for wisdom. We find that in James 1:5, but it says, but if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So we can pray for wisdom. And number five would be for deliverance, and as we find in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Jonah, he was praying from the belly of the fish, and he was praying for deliverance, and I would imagine he was real fervent in that prayer. I think I might be. And number 6 was relief from worry, and you can find that in Philippians 4:6-7, and see, be anxious for nothing, and let your requests be made known to God. So we pray for when we're worried, and we all pass through those seasons of life. And seventh is gratitude for past blessings, and that would be a good example. That would be Psalms 44, verses 1 through 4. And number 8 would be freedom from the guilt of sin, and that's when David was praying in Psalms 32, 5 would be a real example. And another, if that wasn't enough, as you go to Ephesians 3, verses 14, and I think it's through 24, and if we can just turn there, and I've got it marked in my Bible, I think. This is a prayer of Paul, and this is an example of how to pray. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that is a real prayer. Like I say, if you need examples of prayer, just read the epistles, and the Apostle Paul or Peter will show you how to pray and what to pray for and how to pray. So as Christians, we know that God will not move unless we pray. And may we as a church be known and marked as a church that prays. May we be known as a people that pray for our personal needs and our personal growth, but those of our fellow brothers and sisters that attend here, because we're a needy people. And God is, we can call it a command, but it's for our good to pray without ceasing. And remember, it's just not kneeling, you know, the specific act of kneeling for however long you pray, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, but it's an attitude all day of praying. So would you bow with me in prayer, and we'll close this section. Lord, we look at the benefits of prayer and what you have accomplished on the cross to give us access to your throne in prayer, Lord, may we be a people that desire that. As the song that we sang, I think, for the offertory, I need thee every day. Lord, may that be our prayer, that we need you, Lord. We sometimes think we do things in our own strength, in our own way, but it's really you, Lord. Break us and humble us that we're dependent upon you, that everything that we do would glorify you, Lord. May we all be an example to one another of the time that we spend in prayer, because that's one way that we can show love one to the other, is praying for the needs and the desires and the spiritual growth of our people, Lord. And we're just so thankful that you led in the example, how you rose early in the morning as you prayed late at night. And same with Paul. He was a man who was brought to his knees because of the people that he loved so much. May that be the mark that we have as a church and as the people of this church, Lord, a people of prayer. In his name we do pray. Amen.
Please stand. Liked what Ron had to say with regards to how all of these are tied together. It's not by chance that they sit in the same passage, or that as the apostle shared that information, it must have been linked in his mind that we want to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So they kind of run together, and yet each one has an important aspect in our lives. This was actually the section that I thought I would be sharing about before I found out that Les would be gone. I asked myself, I said, do you, Mr. Griggs, do you have an attitude of gratitude about what's going on in your life? I work at a school, and one of the first things that I remember when I was in my student teaching is they said, don't hang out in the teacher's lounge, because everybody down there is a downer. They're all complaining and whining, and I had no clue till I got there. So it's easy. Is it not easy when we're around people? Think about, you meet people, and the first thing that we tend to do is commiserate about the weather or about politics or whatever, okay? And that's really not being thankful. That's actually stooping to a low level to find commonality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything. And everything is a lot of things. And so I would like to have, if I was writing my paraphrase version, give thanks in the things that you are happy about, or in this or that. I remember many, many years ago, I still have the pickup. It's a blue pickup, and it's still wearing the badge of this moment, but I had the kids all piled in, and we used to say the wedge bottoms ride again, because we had all packed into the front of this F-150 Ford pickup, and we were headed back from where I was working in the summer, and all of a sudden, there's this huge metallic bang. And I thought it's like something had shot the side of the pickup. But when I looked closer out on the hood, Andrew remembers this, there's a slice. And I had lost a fan blade. And the fan blade had come off and flown through the air. We do not know where. And then, out of balance as it was, the fan came off and went into the radiator, chopped up the alternator, and then we ran over it, clunk, and we came to the side of the road. And the very first thing I thought was, I should be thankful for this. No, I have three little kids, two of which were pretty good walkers, and one that would have to be packed, and I'm about 5 miles from town. Certainly, I'm not supposed to be thankful for these things. Okay, so try as I may, I look back for all the years and try to find out why I should be thankful for that. Well, if for no other reason today, I get to share that I didn't make it that day. I did not have a heart of thankfulness. But you know what? God challenged me without even sticking a thumb out. The very next vehicle stopped and picked all of us up and took us into town, and God took care of us. Okay? It's just wonderful. But God tells us here to give thanks in everything, the good things and the things that we may not be inclined to give thanks for. Does that mean when we're sick? We've had some people here that have suffered through illness. We need to give thanks. Let's look at 1 Peter. I'd actually like you to turn to this passage in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. So as you're turning there, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I was encouraged by this passage in my own heart this week because I'm thinking this is what it looks like, and there is hope. It said, and I believe this is the English version, the English Standard Version. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your various trials for a little while. And I didn't even have 100 yards to walk before we got picked up. But I had a lot of unthankfulness in my heart for a very short amount of time. So as I'm looking at this, I was thinking, what is Peter saying here to me in this portion of Scripture? He's telling me that the grief that we encounter when we have trials in our lives, that we should be thankful for that. That we should be thankful. That I need to be thankful when I'm uncomfortable, when maybe I'm suffering from something. I need to have a spirit of thankfulness, which goes beyond just saying, well, God's in control. It goes to saying, thank you, God, that you're allowing this in my life. Jesus said that there would be trouble. And there's a reason why in Hebrews we hear that Christ is our high priest and he understands what we've gone through. It's not because we're placed in this world and we're not going to have problems. We are. So God is looking at me and he's saying, I'm interested in your response to these things because they're not going to go away. Someone here just today was sharing about an individual who had this perspective that they had lost a loved one, and it was before their time. And yet they were finding thankfulness, and they were able to praise God in that situation. Now, that's a huge challenge to me. Give thanks in everything, even the loss of a loved one. And this person was doing that. And I'm sure they weren't doing it because they didn't have pain in their heart. I'm sure they did feel pain. But they're doing it in reference to honoring God because they knew that God is in control. And that's kind of a philosophy that permeated Paul's theory his life view is that all things would work together. Not some things. All things work together. Okay? That was his view. Peter also, in this passage, I think that, you know, he's not only saying you will have problems, but he's saying that we can give thanks in these grievous situations. And another passage that I really like, Chris and I memorized some passages. One of those was in James, in the first part of James. It says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Not endure. Consider it pure joy. pure joy. Thank you, Lord, for these trials. I'm challenging that. I'm challenging that. And the reason that we're able to do this, consider it pure joy, the reason that we're rejoicing is not in something that I'm going to do, but it's in something that God has either already done or is going to do. Okay, so there's an expectation, an anticipation when we're giving thanks. Sometimes I'm giving thanks and I have done it right. And I said, thank you, Lord. I don't know what it is that you have in store, but you know, it would help me. I don't have to understand, but it would sure help me, because this is a grievous situation. And so I'm gonna thank you for your answer to this prayer. I'm gonna thank you for this situation. I don't know how you're gonna solve it, but I'm obeying this command to be thankful, even in this. And of course, there's lots of things I can be thankful in easily. And you know, God wants us to be thankful in everything, so that includes the things that are easy as well as the things that are difficult. So he's hoping for our obedience. Well, I shouldn't say if he's hoping. He asks us to be obedient, and he anticipates our responses of thankfulness even when things aren't easy. There is a story that I just thought I would kind of finish up with here in the Bible, and it's about two guys who got selected. Well, no, I guess they didn't really get selected, but they were off on a missionary trip, and they were doing what they're supposed to do. They were honoring God, and they were speaking his word, and as a part of this process, they encountered a demon-possessed woman, and so this was Paul and Silas, and so after a while, Paul just, you know, rebuked the demon, and the demon left the woman, and all of a sudden, the people that owned that slave girl realized they were out of money because she was raising money for him. So in response to this wonderful act of releasing someone from demon possession, they had Paul and Silas thrown in the jail. And they didn't just toss them in jail. They tossed them in the bottom of the jail. And they didn't just toss them in the bottom of the jail, but they kind of had them roughed up a little bit, and then they put them in stocks and bonds. And so here they are, hands and feet, in the dark, at midnight. And what do the other prisoners hear? They hear these two men going, thank you, Lord. We don't know why we're in here, but we're so grateful that we're honored to serve you in this way and to suffer with Christ and identify with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that things aren't easy. Thank you that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. And in the midst of this praise and this testimony to the prisoners that could hear them, an earthquake. An earthquake. And they're totally freed from their bonds, and they could have left. And they could have ran, and they could have fled, and the jailer's ready to kill himself. And that too becomes an opportunity for them to give thanks, because they have a chance to bring him and his whole family to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we're in a situation, we're challenged to not give thanks. Think about that. God might be ready to break out and do something bigger and larger than we can imagine. In the moment of our suffering, he might want to use that. And what is he telling us in Thessalonians? Give thanks always. Give thanks in everything. And then watch what I'll do. So that was a challenge to me this week, that I need to have that heart of thankfulness and not allow circumstances to dictate my response, that I need to have an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this passage that reminds us to have thankful hearts. We thank you that you are ready to break out and do great things. And as Ron said, you're just waiting for us to come to you in prayer and to bring you praise and to rejoice in you and then to see what you will do, because you are the great and mighty God. You are the God of this universe. And we are so blessed that you have chosen us to shed your grace and your mercy on us, which we don't deserve. Help us every day, but help us even today to have an attitude of gratitude and to give thanks for what you're doing, even though we may not understand. Help us to be thankful. In Christ's name, amen.
I'm very thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful for these other men that I get to serve with. It's really a blessing to serve with godly men. And it's a challenge in my own life just to be with men who love the Lord and who spur me on to hang in there and keep in the race. And we missed Les today. Les wanted to be here, but he had other plans today, and he couldn't. So we sure do miss him, but he's just a great guy to serve with, too. And so we conclude this little passage with the part about God's will. Let me just read this again, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. The will of God is a big subject, and as I looked into this, there's just a lot in Scripture about the will of God. First of all, I counted over 100 verses right off the bat where this subject is in the Scriptures, and started to realize that God's will is a big thing, and when he puts it in this passage here, he's really telling us something that he wants us to do and wants us to be. You know, when we look around the world today, we don't see a lot of thankfulness, a lot of gratitude, a lot of prayer, a lot of rejoicing. We turn on the TV, what do we see? Negative things, complaining, bad things. And so as believers in Christ, we are called to be this kind of a person. And this is your actual commands. In these verses that we're looking at this morning, the conclusion is that these are commands and they're God's will for our lives. This is a very specific instance of what God commands us. How often do we think, well, what is God's will for my life? I mean, how often do we look for God's will and say, oh, man, I just don't know which way to turn, what to do, what is God's will? Well, here's some things really clear and very specific that are God's will for our lives. And do we think about these things? It's God's will that all of those who are in Christ Jesus should express constant joy, constant prayer, constant thanksgiving. Wow, you know, I'm preaching to myself. I mean, that's a big thing in our lives that we really have to consider. God not only mandates those expressions of righteousness, but he makes it possible for believers to actually live them out. It's because of God we can live these things out. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." But the sad thing is many do not do this will of God. The opposite of these expressions are things that we see. Woe, sorrow, unhappiness, unprayerfulness, condemnation, disapproval, criticism. So how do we incorporate these into our lives? How do we make these part of us so we can express joyfulness, prayer, and thanksgiving all the time, as it says? I want you to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. These, these verses give us some instruction. And actually, even before I read the two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I just want to read a few verses before that because it starts out, it says, I appeal to you, therefore. And when there's a therefore, it's therefore a reason. There's something before it. So just to tell you or show you a little bit of the magnitude of our God and the reason why we do this, starting with verse 33 in Romans 11, it says, oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. And he goes on to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's based on this part of his word where he's telling us what a great, mighty God he is. And then he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to his word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind. That's what it's saying here. A mind that is so shaped and governed by the will of God that we see and assess and discern all things with the mind of Christ. God's aim is that we have a new mind in our way of thinking, in our way of judging, in our discernment. His aim is that we're transformed and we're sanctified and we're set forth by the truth of his word. The transformation in our lives gives us, causes us to live our lives in the way that these verses are describing, with this kind of a joy and this kind of thankfulness. And you know what? It becomes a spontaneous way of living. It comes from our life. I read in through studying this that 95% of our behavior is not predetermined or premeditated. And I can tell you that from my own life. How often do I react without really thinking about it? And, you know, that's a pretty big thing. 95% of what we do is not premeditated. Most of our thoughts and attitudes and actions are spontaneous. They're a spillover from what is inside of us. So, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Actions like anger, pride, covetousness, anxiety, jealousy, envy, they all rise up out of the heart with no conscious reflection or intention. How often does anger or these other things come up out of our hearts and react without even thinking? So is it not clear then that there is one great task in our Christian life? It's to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what it says there in Romans 12. We need new hearts and new minds, but you know, we can't do this on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can even do these kind of things. We have to have Christ in our life. We have to have him working in us to have these kind of attitudes. And so the challenge to you and to me is that we are immerse ourselves in God's word, that we get to know God more and more and more. And as we saturate our mind with it, it changes the way that we are spontaneous, the way we respond and we act. Saturate your mind. Pray that the Spirit of God would make you so that the spillover would be good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So we naturally act that way. We'll then find out that being joyful, praying continually, and being thankful will become our way of living. And that's God's will. That's God's will for our lives. So, you know, we think about those things and we think, wow, that's just, you know, how can I do that all the time? And, you know, I think the closer we get to the Lord and the more we grow and as we continue in God's word, God will allow us to live that kind of a life. And so that's a challenge to you this morning, and it's a challenge to me that, you know, I just incorporate God's word more in my life so that when something happens, I will spontaneously respond in the way that I should. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word and how it does change us and how we need to be in it. And Lord, we just pray that you would just speak to us from your word this morning and realize that you will for us to be this. If there's any desire to follow your will and we are wondering what your will is, we know that this is your will. And so we just pray that you would guide us, help us to be prayerful. Pray, Lord, continuously, as Ron shared with us, Lord, and be thankful. Be thankful, even in the hard, tough things we go through, Lord, because we know that by looking at you and seeing what you have for us, that it doesn't matter what happens here on this earth, but it matters what our relationship is with you. This is a short time, and we'll be with you soon, Lord. So help us to look at life in perspective, and help us to trust in your word and to follow you, Lord. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.